Open with us to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to return this morning to our discussion we've been having for a couple of weeks about Christian liberty, making life choices as a Christian in those matters which are not matters forbidden to Christians and are not matters commanded of Christians, but all of those things that live in between. 1 Corinthians 8 is what has sprung us into this discussion and is going to keep us anchored there for at least one more week after this week. There, Paul is answering one of the questions that were posed to him in the letter or letters that he received from this church. And one of those questions apparently was, should Christians eat meat that is sacrificed to idols? So if you look at your Bibles, I want to summarize very quickly the ground that we've already covered here in chapter 8. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we learn that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. You see, apparently the ones that wrote Paul and asked the question about eating meat sacrificed to idols were mature Christians who knew the answer. Or at least they thought they knew the answer. And the answer was that there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. Part of it was meat sacrificed to idols, meaning the animal part was burned, part was kept by the priest, part was sold in the meat market, and so it went. Almost all the meat that you would have bought in first century Corinth would have, in one way or another, found its way through an idol temple to the marketplace and to your plate. These mature Christians were convinced there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating that meat. And the Apostle Paul affirms their knowledge. He says, in so many words, you're right about that. However, he also gives them a warning. He says to them and any Christian, if you use the knowledge that you have and at the same time use it in a way that disregards your fellow Christians, well, then you haven't learned enough. You need to go back and learn some more. You see, the knowledge that we have has to be coupled with love or else it is simply arrogance. That was the first point. Second point, there is only one God. Those mature Christians, not only were they right in their knowledge about this meat, there was nothing wrong with eating the meat, they had come to understand that idols were nothing and therefore the meat offered to idols could have no effect from, well, nothing. What Paul tells them is, you're right about that and maybe more right than you thought. Their perspective was in fact grounded in their doctrine of God. You see, because they knew that there is only one true and living God, from that posture it's very easy to say there can't be other gods, and because there can't be other gods, all these idols can't really be idols to gods because there aren't any, and therefore the meat is just perfectly fine. So they had their doctrine of God right, and it was that doctrine that undergirded their thinking, and the Apostle Paul reminds them of that. Third, protect the weak. Next, the Apostle Paul says, you might be right about that, but being right about that, even grounding that in the right perspective of God, can become a wrong thing if you disregard others. And the ones that he's concerned about are weak Christians that are mingled into this Corinthian church and any other Christian church, in all likelihood new believers. They haven't had time to shape their doctrine of God. These idol worship experiences that they had just been a part of, they're concerned that this meat attached to that takes their thinking back in that direction, points them back toward idolatry. And the Apostle Paul says to the mature believers, you need to treat that very seriously. And you don't want to be found leading someone back into the idolatry from which God has delivered them. So that's what we've covered so far, that Christians were right to say there's nothing wrong with the meat, but they were wrong to say only that. They need to know that and then apply it properly because of their consideration for those that they love most, and those that they love most are their fellow Christians. You see, if you urge a new believer to go against their conscience, which is telling them don't participate in that because it's idolatry, then you're teaching them to violate their conscience. And that, Paul would say, is a sin. It is a sin to act against one's own conscience. So I want to nail that principle down for you in case it wasn't already clear last week. To act against your own conscience is a sin. That conscience was given to you by God. It is the meter that rests in what you believe, rests in what you know. And if you just turn that off and act against it, you'll turn off the meter and you'll lead yourself into all manner of confusion and vile. And so, to act against one's own conscience is a sin. But also, to lead someone to act against their conscience is a sin. So the mature Christians then, who understood the right use of the meat, their liberty being free, could in fact use that meat in such a way as to teach a new believer to violate their conscience, turn it off, ignore it, and if they did that, now we have multiplied sin. We have the immature believer violating their conscience, turning it off and doing something that knowledge has not yet affirmed. Their faith has not yet grown to an understanding to give them that liberty. And you have the mature Christian who's prodding them to do that, leading them to do that. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that, they are saying. So if you violate your conscience, listen to me, Christians, you're sinning. If you lead someone else to violate their conscience, to go against their conscience, you're sinning. And that's what has the Apostle Paul's attention most of all. So, understand very carefully what Paul is saying. A thing that is not sinful can be sinful to one who believes it to be sinful. And then you're sinful if you ask them to ignore that. Now, we're not going to go much deeper than that observation, except that's there to point you to next Sunday, where we will go deeper with that thought and help you to see how the Bible teaches that in a very clear way. But for now, the principle is this. Do not act against your conscience. That is a sin. Do not lead someone else to act against their conscience. That is also a sin. Now, I want to show you this so that you can understand it better, because God wants to show you this so you can understand it better. And therefore, he led Paul to show us this so we would understand it better. But we've got to skip a chapter to do that. So take chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, turn the page, find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The gap in between we'll go back to and cover. But I want to pick up this thought pattern because Paul picks it up again in chapter 10. And I want us to see this matter of conscience and liberty in the best light we can from what Paul has given us. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what we read. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And the idea there is what? Don't forget your fellow believer. So you see he's picked up the same theme that he was talking about. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking question for conscience sake. See the same thing? There's nothing wrong with the meat. So both things are tracking now, and we've joined Paul again in verse 24, verse 26 now. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Paul is addressing, first of all, the mature Christians. They're the ones that wrote the question. And he reminds them again that they can't just consider their own liberty in these matters. They have to exercise their liberty in consideration of other Christians. Don't just seek your own good and all the freedoms you have, but also seek the good of others. And then the matter again restated, it's fine to eat the meat. Anything sold in the meat market is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. And notice what he says, go ahead and eat it. And this is important, without asking questions for conscience sake. If I could just shape that a little differently, don't question your conscience. Talking to mature believers, granting them the liberty to eat meat and saying to them, don't question your conscience. Same thing he's told them to be sensitive of regarding the weak believers. In other words, in every case, you cannot question conscience. That's not where we fight our battles. We fight our battles in our understanding, not in our conscience. So the mature Christian also has this principle. They can't violate their conscience. Do you see it? If a mature Christian just refuses to eat the meat, and they do it for conscience sake, even though their understanding said that they could eat the meat, they're violating their conscience too. This is a conscience issue. And it's very, very important to follow Paul's argument carefully. Their belief that there was nothing wrong with eating that meat because there is only one God, and therefore there are no idols, and therefore that meat had never been sacrificed to an idol, their conscience is telling them, eat, eat, eat. And the Apostle Paul is saying what? Don't question your conscience. Eat. Very simple. Don't question your conscience even as a mature believer. Don't ignore your conscience. Don't question its signals. And once again, notice it's their doctrine of God that is guiding them. Undergirding that is they understand God. And this time, look what he points to. This food belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And God created it for your use. That's why he created it. Go back to Genesis 1, you'll see that. I want you to exercise dominion over this. This stuff belongs to you. So he's taking that mature Christian and he's saying one more time, your doctrine of God is solid. Don't ignore your conscience. Don't ignore it. Don't question it. In this area of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, by the way, that particular truth was hard for some that would have been reading Paul there in the first century. And maybe I should say it's hard for many even today. See, understand, some of Paul's readers were Jews. And Jews were accustomed to all sorts of dietary restrictions, right? You read the Old Testament law and you can get lost in all the restrictions concerning food. Now, in our day, while there's probably not a single Orthodox Jew in this congregation or likely to listen to this sermon, in our day, there are many Christians, watch, who are accustomed to the same sorts of things. They're accustomed to dietary restrictions. Some of them do it for health reasons. That's a good thing. But many do it for other reasons, and it's not hard to run into a Christian who restricts their diet for what they imagine to be spiritual reasons. They would say, this is how God ordered his people to eat. It must be the preferred way to eat. And they'll go back to the Old Testament and bake a batch of Ezekiel bread or what have you, because they're saying, this is clearly the way God prefers us to eat. And while we're not under the law, we still ought to prefer to eat that way. We ought to exercise dietary restrictions. And so they struggle with eating all kinds of food. They struggle with that. But Paul would say, you're wrong about that. You've misunderstood God about that. Now, to illustrate that for you in a really powerful way, there's not a scripture I could point you to that would be more powerfully illustrative of this issue among Jews accustomed to restricting their diet as it pertains to this very issue of liberty than the one we find in Acts chapter 10. So I want you to mark your place there because we're going to come back to our spot in 1 Corinthians. But just go left. You'll only skip a book and find the book of Acts and find Acts chapter 10. And we're going to jump into the middle of a story here that's going to illustrate this for us and then bring us back to our point in a very profound way, I think. We're stepping into the life of Peter. We're stepping into the earliest days of the Christian church. Peter was a devout Jew before he became a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, he remained in many ways committed to his Jewish heritage. He was also the leader among the early apostles, right? We know that. He was the most outspoken one. He was always in that smallest group of three, and he and Jesus interacted most often among all the other interactions with Christ and his apostles. Acts chapter 10 begins with an account of a man named Cornelius who's not a Jew, but rather is a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a centurion. He leads a large portion of the Roman army, a group of 100. And Cornelius gets a message from God, and God essentially through an angel tells Cornelius, I want you to go get Peter and bring him here. And what God's going to do, we know, is bring the gospel then to the Gentiles through Cornelius. He's going to introduce this Roman unbeliever to the gospel. All right, so that's the issue. They've sent servants now to get Peter, and we pick up in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. So follow along. I'm going to read beginning with verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way, the servants, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, get this, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. And my hunters woke up. It's a hunter sermon. Kill and eat. All right, so you get the scene? This great sheet comes down from heaven filled with a whole plethora of animals. Many of them, watch, many of them restricted by God's law. Jews don't eat those animals. And that's where we're introduced to the tension. A Jew would never eat those things because they weren't kosher. They weren't clean. That was the idea, and that's the idea they were taught by God in the Old Testament. And so Peter responds, no way am I eating any of that stuff. But more specifically, he says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And a voice comes to him a second time, the voice that he's already acknowledged being the voice of God. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened, mark it, three times. It happened three times because Peter is a slow learner. It happened three times because Peter is incredibly stubborn. And it happened three times, I think, to remind Peter of the last time, at the point of three times, he had ignored his master's instructions. All right? So it happened three times. That's what we read. And then the object was gone. There was no kill and eat. Three times the instruction, and three times Peter's resistance. Now, what is all this about? What is all this discussion of food about? I'm going to tell you, it's about the gospel. And more than that, it's about the God of the gospel. You see, God intends for Peter to go to Cornelius. He intends for Peter to go to Cornelius and share the gospel with Cornelius. And God also knows that when Peter goes, if he's obedient to go to share the gospel with Cornelius, he's going to have some real challenges with that man because that man's a Gentile. And God knows what Peter thinks, like all Jews thought, about Gentiles. Number one, Jews hated Gentiles. That just kind of sums it up. Number two, Jews couldn't relate to Gentiles in any way. They weren't allowed to go in their food, into their homes. They weren't allowed to eat with them. So they hated them, and they were restricted in their own minds from relating to them. And then we add to that that the gospel begins with relationship, and relationship begins with food. That's just built into the fiber of humanity. And you all know it. You've all got plans today to focus on some relationship, and there will be food there. So God knows Peter's got a real issue confronting him here if he's going to go take the gospel to Cornelius, a man he hates, a man whose tradition and custom he is not accustomed to. And then number three, if he's going to build a relationship with him from which the gospel might find some fruit, then it's probably going to involve food. And if it's going to involve food in a Gentile's house, it's probably going to involve some ham. So just so you understand, God knows that food can actually be a hindrance to the spreading of the gospel. That's what we learned from that encounter. And in case you miss it, well, the Bible tells us We'll get there, but first the principle. God is God of all. That's the principle. And what God calls unclean or clean. Now get this, listen to me, some of you, all of you, lots of traditions here. What God calls clean, let no tradition, no conviction, and no religious prerogative ever call it unclean. God forbid that we make something sin that God says isn't sin. You follow me? Now, that's the principle. Now, watch how Peter takes the lesson he's learned and applies it in this scenario. You'll jump down to verse 25. He arrives at Cornelius's house. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said, "Get up. I too am just a man." Now watch, as he talked with him, he entered. Just those simple words that we just read past. A miracle has happened here in Peter's heart and mind to have a conversation with this man that crosses the threshold of hospitality. That's what we read there. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Many, in all likelihood, all Gentile people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Peter got it. And he knew that the lesson all along was never about food. It was about food, but only food, watch, only food for gospel's sake. The lesson learned about food for Peter, he understood to be a lesson about how he has to relate to other human beings and respect their traditions and park his hatred and allow the gospel to be used to save someone. Our love for other people cannot be limited by some scruples about a thing which God has said is clean. And I will tell you, friends, it still happens today. Those Christian traditions with the most scruples about things in the gray areas, things that God has not forbidden nor has He commanded. Those who have the most reservations and the most convictions about what they can eat or what they can wear or where they can go. Let me tell you what happens, and you can check it yourself in the history of these traditions. They end up being separated from the rest of the world. They end up in monasteries or in little community enclaves, and because of that separation, they are not useful instruments for the gospel. They can't reach people because they've separated themselves from people. And they lost their primary mission as believers in this life, which is the mission to go and share the gospel. They don't see the connection these restrictions have to the gospel. But there is a connection. There is a connection. They don't understand what Peter had to come to learn. God has made all things clean if you use those things according to His will and with thanksgiving, and especially to advance the kingdom. They don't understand that in their pursuit of serving God through their restrictive lifestyles, that they're keeping themselves from serving God in the one area that He's called them most to, the spreading of the gospel. And what happens is they turn inward. They love God. They love themselves. You find those communities, you find those monasteries, you find those enclaves, and you'll see love thriving. And there's a sense in which we yearn for that kind of intimate relationship. But it's separated from the world. And therefore it's separated from expanding the kingdom. The kingdom inevitably shrinks under legalistic constraints. Worth writing down. The kingdom inevitably shrinks under legalistic constraints. Now we're ready to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Flip back over there. Let no one seek his own good, but rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without questioning your conscience, because the earth is the Lord and all it contains. Listen to me. Some of you, listen to me. This is your Peter moment. This is your great sheet moment. Those things are clean because God has made them clean. Now, some of you will need to wrestle with God 3 times or more before you'll get that sunk into your understanding. But this is, I submit to you, your Peter moment. These things are clean because God made them clean, and He intends us to use them with thanksgiving to do what? Expand His kingdom. That's what we learn. That means, listen, friend, the Holy Spirit will take you places that you wouldn't ordinarily go, according to your scruples, and lead you to engage in behaviors that you wouldn't ordinarily engage in, according to your scruples. I'm not talking about sinful behavior. I'm talking about all those things that you withdraw under justification of your proclivities and refuse to follow the Spirit who's urging you to go and share the good news with somebody, have a relationship with them, and that starts on their turf, not your turf, just like it started on Cornelius's turf and not Peter's turf. You got to get on their ground and find it acceptable, not only in their eyes, but because it's acceptable in God's eyes that you would be there. Otherwise, how do we reach these people? How do we reach these people? They're not coming here. We've got to go there. So after we get our Peter moment, then he says, act on it. Verse 27. If any one of the unbelievers, do you see the connection? If any unbeliever invites you and you want to go, look, underline this, eat anything that is set before you. Now, I might struggle on some things there, but not because of my religious scruples, but because of my digestive scruples. But I don't want to justify that either, do I? If God has me there, the creator of my digestive system can force me to tolerate that with grace. I just think we got to do what it says. Eat anything set before you. And look what he says again. Don't question your conscience. He assumes your conscience is going to tell you what? Eat it. Eat it. Why? Because you know it's clean. Don't ask any questions. Look at it. Just eat it. Don't ask them where it came from. Don't ask them what's in it, unless you want a recipe. And you know, the greatest way to encourage a cook is to ask her for the recipe. But don't do it for scruple's sake. You know the liberty you have. Let conscience be your guide. Don't question your conscience. Teach yourself and act on it. But old habits die hard. And Peter, being a Jew, his habits died hard. He'll violate these principles when he's in Galatia, and then Paul will have to withstand him to his face and remind him of his sheep moment. And you'll have those times when you'll fail, fall back into those confusing habits that you had, contrary to your knowledge, not because your conscience leads you there, but because your flesh leads you there. And I hope you'll fall back on your understanding and affirm that eating a ham sandwich, if you're an Orthodox Jew, is a good thing, a good way to become an Orthodox believer, right? Don't question your conscience. Everybody got it? Okay, we're not done. We're almost done, but we're not done. Because that's knowledge. And knowledge by itself does what? That's right. What are we going to have to couple to this new knowledge we have? Love. Verse 28. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Now, he doesn't mean just anyone. He means the anyone's from chapter 8 into chapter 10. And, and bridging through even in chapter 9. Who's he talking about? New believers whose conscience is telling them not to eat it because their understanding of the doctrine of God is not developed. If any one of those say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. Do not eat it. Look at this. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Now, all along he said, let conscience be your guide. And if you just stop right there, which is incredibly risky because you should never stop just in the middle of a text and certainly not in the middle of a sentence. But we're doing it to make a point. Paul says sometimes your conscience will say yes regarding food. Sometimes it'll say yes, but the answer will be no. And you're saying, well, how will I know? You just told me never to ignore my conscience. Well, that's why he didn't end the verse. He says, don't eat it. Look what he says. Don't eat it. Why shouldn't I eat it? For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And then he clarifies, I'm not talking about your conscience. I don't mean your own conscience, because your own conscience isn't going to tell you not to eat it. I mean their conscience. Now, just follow this and we'll come back to it, but just follow what he says. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Follow him. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Wrestle with this with me. Think about this. What is he saying? He's being really careful and we have to be really careful. What is he saying? He doesn't want the mature believer to ignore his conscience. And he doesn't want the mature believer to change what he believed was right because he was right and he's been right all along. And it concerns the doctrine of God and God has given him liberty. But what Paul wants the mature believer to do, listen to me, is to always understand there's something more important than what you know. And it's love. See sermon 1 2 weeks ago. There's something more important than what you know. There's something more important that should watch, guide your conscience. Your conscience, a Christian's mature conscience, isn't just guided by what they know. It's also guided by, say it, love. It's also guided by love. Not in a contradictory way, but in a beautiful, compatible way. There's something more important than what you know about that meat, and it's what you know about that brother in Christ. That's more important. We'll come back to it next week, but I'll mention it now. It's even more important than evangelism. I was there with the unbeliever for evangelism's sake, to build a relationship, and I eat whatever. But if a believer, a new believer, sees me or questions me, then I'm going to not go to the unbeliever's house. I'm not going to expand the kingdom. Watch, it won't do any good to try to expand the kingdom while we disregard our fellow believers, because the people you're trying to reach are going to say, you don't even love your own people. Why am I supposed to act like you love me? You don't even love the people that are closest to you and you act like you love me. Do you understand? First priority before evangelism. It's the sanctification of the body. Because if we don't grow up together, and if we don't wrestle through these things in a biblical, God-honoring way, our evangelism is fruitless. Now I don't have to do it next week. I did it this week. You follow me? That's what it says. Stop going spreading the gospel while you're fighting in the church. It won't do any good. Don't pursue knowledge without love. Don't do it. That's what he's teaching us. But notice how he says it. It is not changing the principle. I will not let somebody else judge my conscience. I will not let somebody else slander me for exercising my liberties. I will not let that happen. But what I will do is let it be said of me that I love a brother enough not to exercise those liberties. So do you see how he's playing that very carefully? He's not saying change the way you think all the time so you're always thinking like the weakest one. No, I'm not changing the way I think. I'm not going to let somebody judge my conscience. I'm not going to let somebody slander me for what I eat. But in the case of a believer who might be compromised to fall away from the faith and back into idolatry, I'll always love him enough. And if I have to, see chapter 8, verse 13, I'll never eat meat again. Do you see it? I hope you see it. Liberty restricted by what? Love for another believer. Liberty exercised by what? Love for unbelievers. And there we are. There we are, at least so far, in what Paul is teaching us. It's really pretty simple. Not to change my convictions to match the weaker brother. But I am going to follow love for my weaker brother, and I'm going to do it with conviction. I love him that much, and I don't want to see him fall back into their idolatry. I hope you see that. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How do you bring glory to God in all the things you do? First of all, you grow to understand your liberty in Christ. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. All things are clean. He gave us liberty to enjoy this creation. Eat whatever is set before you. That's how you bring glory to God. But second, you also grow to understand the importance of love and the threat that some of these behaviors might be to a new believer. And you'll let that love guide you to not eat. And that brings glory to God. Because watch, knowledge coupled with love always brings glory to God. So we're doing good. But there's still one more rub to come. One more challenge that remains. Verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Now this is his concluding argument, and we're going to take it in little small bites, but they're small bites and they're quick bites. And here's the first small bite. Give no offense. It is fair if your Bible translates that, don't be offensive. It's fair if you translate that. That's what he says. Don't be offensive. And this is what I say. That does not mean what you think it means. Because it can't mean what you think it means. Because if you read that and you think what it means is, I must always make determinations in the areas where God has given me liberty by the greater concern that I have for others and that they never be offended at me. If that's how you read that, if that's what you think he means, then you're going to find yourself in a pickle right away. Notice as we take our second bite, and it's a bite of that pickle. First bite, don't offend anybody. Second bite, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now, let's just see for a minute how that's going to work out for you. Because if you think that means always act in a way, always restrict your liberty so that no one is ever offended in the simple sense of the word offended, and at the same time you don't want to offend the Jew, which means almost anything you do will certainly offend the Greek, because they don't agree on almost anything. And so you say, well, then I'll be sure I don't offend the Greek, which will almost certainly offend the Jew. And if you are clever enough to navigate your life by never offending a Jew in these areas and never offending a Greek in these areas, then guess who you are going to offend? The church. Christians. So I just submit to you, that can't be what he means. It can't be he means that you always have to not do a thing because somebody's offended by it. Because you would never do a thing. Period. Welcome back to the monastery, right? And just hope you don't offend one of them. So give no offense cannot mean simply don't ever offend anybody with your actions, because then you'd never have any actions. Certainly not in the groups that Paul points out. That's the kind of thinking that leads you into isolation. That doesn't lead you to expand the kingdom. So when Paul speaks of offense, listen to me. Some of you really need to listen to me right here. The more legalistically bent among us. When Paul speaks of not offending someone, he's talking about a particular type of offense. And he explains it in our third bite. First bite, give no offense. Second bite, that doesn't mean what you think it means. Third bite, do it for the sake of the gospel. It's right there in the text. Verse 33, I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many. And here's my undergirding motivation. I'm trying to save people. That's what I'm trying to do. And he's not saying I live in such a way as to be a man pleaser, because we're going to hear that from him many times. I'm not a man pleaser. What is he saying? Is he saying in your Christianity, be a people pleaser? Always be a people pleaser? That's not what he's saying. He's repeating what he said in verse 32. Give no offense and please all people are parallel statements to make the same point. And it can't mean try to always satisfy everybody. There's an old axiom. You heard it. Perhaps maybe some of you young people will learn it today. You can please some of the people all of the time. And you can please all of the people some of the time. But you will never please all the people all the time. So I would just say those sort of axiomatic truths have their foundation in true truth. And God understands that. And He's not asking you to try that. So what is He saying? If He isn't saying live your Christian life always being a people pleaser, then what is He saying? Well, it's obvious if you'll just look. He's saying don't be selfish. Don't always look out for your own good. Instead, look out for the good of the many. Love others. You say, well, we've covered that already and I'm back to people pleasing again. No. Love others enough to give up what pleases you in order to love them in the best way you can love somebody, and that's love them all the way to Christ. This is an evangelistic context. Please people however you can please people so you can have an opportunity to share with people the gospel. That is not the same as trying to please the crudmudgeon Christian who always is looking down on you because they don't like the way you dress, or they don't like what you eat, or they don't like where you go. Fooey on them. The Bible says a lot about them, and most of it is stop judging people. He's not talking about that kind of offense. He's talking about anything that would be in a barrier to positively growing the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Act in a way that positively impacts the growth of the kingdom. Think like that. Act like that. Make your decisions in that parameter. And the reason he's so concerned with the weaker believer is he knows he can't expand the kingdom if he's detracting from the kingdom by sending new believers back into idolatry. This isn't some snuffy offense that somebody has. This is serious life and death kind of stuff that's centered on the gospel, and we need to learn to navigate our lives with a gospel orientation. Does it make sense? Maybe. I'm just telling you, Paul's telling you, make gospel decisions in your choices. Make decisions that open the doors for the spread of the gospel. Make those kind of decisions in your life, in all these choices. And let me tell you, when you do that, the Jews won't always like it. If you don't believe me, ask Steve, and they killed him for it. And the Greeks won't always like it. If you don't believe it, ask Paul. They crucified him for it. And there are Christians in the church that won't always like it. And it's because they're not real Christians. And they raise up barriers that keep the kingdom from expanding because of their scruples. God is always pleased when we make decisions that will expand the gospel. Always. And He's given you liberty to exercise that in ways some of you haven't even imagined you could. And I'm inviting you to learn how to do that. Listen, friend, if we love people, we have to love them where it matters most. We have to love them enough to see them saved. Do you see it in the text? I do it so they'll be saved. That's what moves the Apostle Paul. He's not moved by food. He's not moved by drink. He's not moved by clothes. He's not moved by Jews. He's not moved by Gentiles. He's not moved by tall people or short people or fat people or skinny people or blacks or whites. He's not moved by wealth. He's not moved by poverty. He's moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that somebody he comes into contact with might be saved. And let the offenders be offended. That's what he's... Let the offenders be offended. But not my gospel target. I'm zeroing in on that one. Watch me go. That's what Paul is saying. I do so they can be saved. Christians in Grace Community Church, I hope you get this. And I wish I could be a better example to you. But we've got great examples. Here's my commitment. I will not violate my conscience. Don't ask me to. I will not constantly be changing my convictions. They're ground in the Word of God and it doesn't change. But I will seek to constantly be moved and directed in every decision I make by my love for Christ and my love for those who need to know Christ. That's my hope. And I hope that's yours. And if it is, don't ever let any man judge you for that. Don't ever let anybody slander you for that, because God will honor that. Brent read for us this morning, and now perhaps we'll read it again and understand it better than we ever have. This is what Brent read. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May God be glorified in the light we shine before men. Amen? What light do we shine? Well, it's not because I'm an American, but it's a fitting way to say it, and I am an American. We shine liberty's light. That's what we shine. Liberty, liberty, liberty. Because God gave me freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your truth, and I trust the changes that it is already making in our hearts and in our minds. You have instructed us in creating us and giving us insight into the anthropological map of who we are, you've told us never to ignore our conscience, but rather to grow in our understanding of Christ, our understanding of God and the gospel. And by that, our conscience will send consistently sound and gospel kingdom expanding advice. Go there. Do that. Wait. Hurry. Get up. Sit. Shh. All for Christ's sake. All for the kingdom's sake. That our light of liberty would shine in such a way that people see it and are moved by it. People bound in sin, whose true wish in those dark places is, oh, to be free like that. Let that be the testimony of the Christian church. God, let that be the testimony of this church. Let that be my testimony. For Christ's sake, we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.